The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you are to agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
With the return to school, I've been thinking about my own education and thinking about some of the teachers that I've had. And if you'd asked me on any given day, I'd probably tell you a different teacher who was my favorite. It's just, I had so many good ones. For some reason, I thought about this particular episode this week, and so it's Mrs. Hoffman this week. Mrs. Hoffman taught sixth grade, and she had a great love of every student she ever had. She had a great way of challenging and of helping us to understand and various other things. And there were a number of episodes throughout that year, but there was one in particular where one of my classmates, I think she styled herself as kind of a gymnast, decided she was going to test herself. And so she'd lean back in her chair on the back two legs, and Mrs. Hoffman, if you keep doing that, you're going to fall. So all 6 feet went on the floor. Within a few minutes later, sure enough, there she was balancing on the back two legs. If you do that, you're going to fall. So all 6 feet on the floor. And within about 5 minutes, we heard a god-awful thump as we saw 6 legs where they weren't supposed to be. Now, how many of you think Mrs. Hoffman was in the right to say, stop doing that? Show of hands? Is there anyone that thinks, okay, it's just sudden onset of arthritis again. We tend to have that around here. Let's imagine, though, make a scenario, a hypothetical. You see somebody walking across the street, and they're texting. You know, you're not supposed to text and drive. You're certainly not supposed to text and walk. They're texting somebody, and they're walking right towards an open manhole. How many of you would say, stop? Good, you care for your fellow man. This is good. Now, make it a further hypothetical, and this one's dangerous. If I were about to eat something that you knew was poisonous, how many of you would stop me from eating that? Oh, good, I really am loved. Now, the questions, yes, they're hypothetical, but most of us wouldn't have any qualms whatsoever about saying, stop. What you're about to do is dangerous. Don't do it, right? But why is it with the spiritual life? Oh, nope, I can't. Oh, no, I don't want to cross that line. And I think some of it might have to do with other portions that we have. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Or pull the log from your own eye before you pull the speck from your brother. So often we might say that I can't correct that person because of whatever. And so these words that Jesus gives us are taken with difficulty. But I think Jesus is giving us a model that is filled out and fleshed out in the rest of the readings that we have today, and a model that helps us get beyond that judge not lest ye be judged. And it starts even with Ezekiel. Even in the word that God calls him, I've appointed you as watchman. A watchman. What's a watchman? It's not somebody who sits and watches things, but it's somebody who's watching for the danger to come. So a watchman of a city would set up in a citadel. He would watch and he'd be able to survey the area. And if there were an army coming or somebody coming with fire or whatever it was, he'd be able to warn the citizens. That's his job, to warn people there's a danger coming, get ready. Or let's go out and face this danger to put it to an end, to keep our city safe. In agriculture, a watchman would be set up over a sheepfold, that he would stay awake all night while the other shepherds would go to sleep in order for them to get their rest, and the watchman would keep guard to make sure no wolves would come, or no criminal, no robber would come and steal the sheep. A watchman's job is to cry out, "There's danger here," and to keep people safe. By God calling Ezekiel a watchman, he's saying that you're not the judge, you're not the juror, you're certainly not the executioner, but you're responding to the danger that is real, the danger that's true. And if I tell you this is a dangerous situation, and you go to the person ignores you, does it, and dies in their sin, you aren't held responsible. But if they do, if you don't and they continue, you're held responsible for their death. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Because a watchman will have failed. He simply will have stood by and let it happen. That's not a very good watchman. He's failed in his mission. What's this mean for us? All of us are given people that we're to watch, given people that are given situations that we are called to protect. Parents, this is most obvious, and today with David and Shana, especially watchmen of your children. Parents, you're given a tremendous job, tremendous authority. It's not wrong of you, any more than it was wrong of Mrs. Hoffman to correct my classmate. If you see them doing something spiritually dangerous, it's not wrong. In fact, it's your right and your duty, your job. All of us are given that, people that we are authority of. The second, St. Paul tells us, owe nothing to anyone but love. Love. Sometimes we have this twisted notion of love, that love is to let the other person do what they want to do and to let them do it in peace. But with the physical dangers, we know it's more loving to say stop, there's something dangerous, and more so with the spiritual dangers. To love somebody doesn't allow them to go to a dangerous situation, but to say there's something wrong here. Not to condemn them, not to hurt them, but rather to protect them. Rather to allow them to come into some area of conversion in their lives. And with that in mind, that's why Jesus gives us this model of fraternal correction. It's all about conversion. It's all about bringing the person back. And so notice what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, what does that mean? In marital counseling, I tell couples, sometimes it's a question on the pre-marriage inventory. I value keeping peace at any price is one of them. And sometimes when a couple says, yes, I do that, I have to ask at any price? So you're driving 60 miles an hour down Broadway. Are you going to stop your spouse from driving that fast down Broadway in the middle of rush hour here in St. Peter? I bet you will, won't you? There's three specific kinds of times that you should say something, even if that breaks the peace, because in the end it keeps the peace and it shows your love. If something's illegal, if something's immoral, or something's unjust. And they're all three there for purposely, because sometimes something that's illegal is not always immoral, but the state tells us, don't do this for reasons, for good reason. Or immoral, we know that certain sexual sins especially are really devastating to family life. And so to call it, it might not be illegal, but certainly it breaks down family life. Or unjust, the best example I have on unjust. It's not illegal, it's not necessarily immoral, but let's use an example of somebody who sits and plays video games all day to the detriment of family life. It's not immoral, but it's not fair to the family. And so as watchmen of each other, to call each other in those three instances, if it's illegal, immoral, unjust, that because that leads to sin. That leads to great harm. And notice, if there's not love, then probably you shouldn't be doing it to correct the other. But if there is love, you're trying to move them to conversion, trying to help them because there is a spiritual danger, a spiritual harm. And you go to them individually for a good reason. Let's say you didn't. You go put it in the paper. So-and-so sinned against me by doing X, Y, and Z. That's not appropriate. That doesn't move them to conversion. It hurts their reputation. Or you tell a neighbor, you tell a friend, guess what he did to me? Guess what she did to me? How does that help the situation? It might make you feel a little briefly, but in the end, it doesn't help anyone. The few times that somebody has fraternally corrected me and I stood in need of it, of that correction, I wasn't aware I did that. I am so sorry. And it meant that I had to be vulnerable to accept that person's criticism, and criticism in a good way, and I thank God for that, because they love me enough to say, what you're doing here is dangerous, harmful, hurtful, to you or to others. And it gave me a chance to say, oh, wait a minute here. I wasn't aware that that's how it was perceived, or there's a miscommunication here, let's talk about this. And it kept everyone's reputations in place. No one was hurt by anything of this, but it was a move in love of conversion. But sometimes, and there's been a few times in my life where that one-on-one didn't work, to bring another person or two into that situation, not because we want to get gossip and gang up, but sometimes they can hear and see something that the people involved intimately in it can't see. And again, it's all about conversion. It's all about love, of bringing the person back. And should that not work, well, then you take it to a larger perspective. You take it to the church, as Jesus says. And if they listen, not even to the church, then you treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. And we might hear that as rather harsh. But Jesus, with the apostles, told them how to treat tax collectors and Gentiles. You don't ignore them. You don't shun them. You don't kick them. You don't say bad names about them. You don't kill their reputations. But rather, you pray for their conversion. You pray that they would understand the danger that they are in without Christ, and you help them to experience Christ. You see, it's all about conversion. It's all about love. Fraternal correction is necessary in the life of the Christian community. That's why Jesus tells us this today. And communities that do fraternal correction well, oh, they're some of the healthiest communities in the world. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't do it so well. Pat Lencioni shares a story about a council meeting where one of the council members said, let's have a party of balloons or a festival of balloons. And everyone said, yeah, that's a great idea. And then as soon as that woman is gone, what was that all about? Can you believe that old loon? Instead of saying, what do you mean? Let's talk about this here. We get petty and we talk about people instead of ideas. Fraternal correction allows us a way out. To ask ourselves first, have I any authority in this situation? Is this person really sinning? Is there something immoral, illegal, or unjust here that I need to address, or that somebody at least needs to address? Am I doing it out of love, or out of revenge, or spitefulness, or some other thing? Am I doing it in a way that respects that other person, respects their dignity, their reputation, keeps it safe? Am I trying to bring conversion to themselves and me? If we can answer yes to all of those, fraternal correction is a good and holy thing. But it's not unto itself. It's for this last part of this gospel passage, where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Fraternal correction is about bringing us together as community, about holding us together and allowing us to stand before Christ saying, I need forgiveness. I need to be converted, to call others to conversion. In a few moments, we're going to witness a baptism. And before that baptism, we will use purposely. The church gives us that word, those words purposely, that you are to protect your child from the poison of sin, that faith would grow always stronger in their hearts. We do that by fraternal correction. We do that by leading our children in justice and mercy and love, leading them to faith. So let's ask ourselves the questions when we are faced with the need for fraternal correction. Am I seeking conversion? Am I doing so in love?